minute from the reading of the Word of God this morning. Try to get right into the message the Lord has given us for the morning hour today, and trust that God would help us in some small way this morning. And you pray for the service. We certainly need God's divine presence and power. We need His help. There's no question about that. And He's a present help in trouble. And if we're in trouble this morning, that means He's here. Amen. And so I'm glad of that. Thank God. If we let Him help, He will help. And He'll only help those that want help. That's right. If you want help, you can get help. If you don't want it, you're not going to get it. It's just that simple. I'm glad we have a Lord that is able to help and will help if we'll let Him. Okay? I'm going to turn your Bibles. We're going to continue in the following the life of Moses this morning. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus and chapter number 3 here in the morning hour this morning. Okay? Exodus and chapter number 3 this morning. I want to read a few verses to you and then bring the message the Lord has laid on my heart for today. The Bible said in verse number 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of thy fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say it to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the portion of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the goodness of God and the land of the living. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world in a manger. But Lord, you went out of it, out of a tomb, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day. And Father, according to the Bible, you're coming again. And our eyes are set upon the eastern sky. And we're waiting that door to open in heaven and hear that voice of the Son of God that says, come up hither. I pray now that you'll bless thy word today. I ask you to save sinners and help thy people. May we find the liberty, Lord, in the church that we need this morning. You said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I pray that you'll dwell upon in this place today. May the Spirit of God not just hover over, but move in a glorious way. Let the wind of heaven blow through this place today upon every heart, saving sinners, Lord, and touching and blessing and helping those that are saved. And then I do ask you to help those that are sick on the prayer list that we prayed for and mentioned this morning. May you touch them and help them, I pray, to recover from the sickness and affliction they find in their body. Magnify and glorify yourself now, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't have a tricky title for the message this morning. You know, we try to put messages on titles, and as one preacher said, the message is about like a curl in a pig's tail. It's kind of cute sometimes, but doesn't add any flavor to the pork. And so that's the way it is this morning. I just simply want to preach to you for a while this morning out of Moses and this burning bush. Now, we've come to the close of the second 40 years of Moses' life. If you recall through our studies, his first 40 years was spent in the land of Egypt. And it was there in the land of Egypt that he was educated in all the wisdom that in Egypt's higher schools of learning. But now, in his second 40 years, was spent here in Midian on the backside of the desert. And we're going to find later that his final 40 years was occupied by delivering Israel from the Egyptian bondage and receiving and educating them in the law of God. Now, that's three different spans in the life of Moses. 40 years in the land of Egypt, 40 years in Midian at the backside of the desert, and another 40 years in delivering the nation of Israel and receiving and giving them the law of God, bringing them to the Jordan River, turning the power over to Joshua, and he led them across into the promised land. I said that to say this. There's three sets of 40 years there. 40 in the Bible is always a type of testing and trial and proving. And in all these different 40-year spans, Moses was a man that was tested and tried and proved. And if you read in the book of Hebrews, the Bible said in Hebrews that Moses was faithful in all of his house. And that he was. God found him faithful. God tried him, and God proved him, and God found him to be faithful in all things in his house. Now, when I wrote that down, I thought about you and I this morning. Now, I wonder if God could say that about us, that he's found us faithful in all things in our house, or found us all faithful to all things in the house of God. In simple way, are we faithful to the Lord today? That's right. The Bible said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I'm going to tell you, God will measure us someday on our faith. That's right. The just shall live by faith. There's no doubt about that. And God is going to judge us one of these days according to the faith, how we've lived. You know, and faith was really, living by faith is really a wonderful life. It's like reaching out into the darkness and pulling down the blessings of God upon us and pulling down the light of God upon fallen sinners that they might see the glorious cross of the Lord Jesus and come to be saved in the free pardon of sin. Now, when we come to this part of the Scripture, as Moses at that burning bush, we find Moses on the backside of the desert. It's here that he spent his years of solitude. You know, I said the other night that any preacher that's worth his salt is going to have to spend some time on the backside of the desert, if you please. Not necessarily in Midian, but he's going to have to spend some time in solitude alone with God. It is there that God ministers to the heart of his men that they might be able to minister to the hearts of the people. And what Moses learned on the backside of the desert was worth much more to him than what it was that he learned in the university down in Egypt. I'll assure you that he learned about serving God. Times like this can be as a blessed time and a worthwhile experience for the future. Now, I'm sure as Moses was there on the backside of the desert, having tried one time to bring Israel out of Egypt and failed, I'm sure there on the backside of the desert, he wondered, what on earth am I doing here? Well, I won't tell you what he was doing there. He was being taught of God some very valuable lessons on leading the people of God. And amen. Now, when you start leading 600,000 people, it's not an easy task. And Moses judged them all of that time. And God taught him to carry a heavy burden. I'm going to tell you, a man of God, and I don't know why I'm preaching like this, but I'm going to, but a man of God has got to be a man that is going to carry the load. He cannot be a sissy. He's going to have to carry the burden that God gives him and lays upon him. And God laid the burden of leading this people out of the land of bondage, facing Pharaoh, and bringing these people out of the land of bondage. And may I say this, putting up with their mess for 40 years in the wilderness and then turning them over to Joshua to bring them into the promised land. He was under a great load and a great burden. Had it not been for those days of solitude on the backside of the desert, Moses would have never been able to make the grade in leading those people. Now, I want to mention some things that I believe that he thought of while he was there. I believe while Moses was there, he may very well have had some memories on his mind. He had some memories on his mind as he studied there on the backside of the desert and listened to God speaking to his heart. And I'm sure that each time he remembered God and his people in Egypt, his hopes would revive within him. You know, he failed the first time. He wanted to bring him out, but it wasn't time to bring him out. He was running when he was not sent. And God sent him to the backside of the desert. And I'm sure that he was thinking about those times when he's here. And his hopes that he would revive within him and there would rise before him a vague yet a comforting anticipation of the time when in some way the Lord would break in pieces the oppressor and let the oppressed go free out of the land of Egypt. You know, memories is a wonderful thing. And I'm sure that Moses knew that God wanted him to deliver those people. And it was there on the backside of the desert that in a solitary place that those memories of Egypt began to roll through his mind. I'm sure that he remembered how that when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than he did to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'm sure as he sat there in that solitary place, he continued to think and meditate upon what God had done then and what God is doing now and what God may do for me in the future. He still had the burden in his heart to deliver the people of God. Now, I want to say to you in here this morning, there may be somebody here today that you have had a desire in your heart to do something for God for a long time and it's never come to pass. May I say, don't give up. God may have you in the school of education. He may be putting you through the school of grace and teaching you some things that He wants to use in your life as you travel on down the road in the future with the Lord. And so I'm sure while he's there in solitude, there's some memories that's running through his mind. And then I'm sure that he's considering God's mercies as well. Rather than dwell on the miseries, the God of his father Abraham was his help and had delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, somebody said, what are you saying, Bridger? I'm saying, hey, rather than think about the miseries of life, his memories was on those mercies of God. Now, I want to say something to you this morning as a church. Let your heart, you're deader than 4 o'clock in the morning this morning. That's right. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because we have forgotten the mercies of our God. We forgot how merciful God was. That day we knelt at Calvary as a lost sinner, carrying our load of sin and guilt, and along with that came condemnation, the fact that we were going to burn in hell without God and without hope, and yet by the grace of God and because of His mercy, God lifted us out of our sin and birthed us into the family of God. Now then, if we had quit feeling sorry for yourself, That's right. People want to feel sorry for themselves. Oh, nobody's ever had it like I've had it. Oh, come on now, Hogwash. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And there's no new thing under heaven, I'm telling you. And you're not going through one thing that somebody else hadn't gone through before you ever got here on this earth. That's right. That's right. And there's old Moses on the backside of the desert in solitude. He's got some memories of Egypt, but he's thinking upon God's mercies. Not God, not the miseries, but the mercies of God. Amen. We'd be wise to do that ourselves. Have you ever thought how merciful God was to you just to let you be born in America? Somebody said, boy, America's a bad place. It may be, but I'm going to tell you, it's the best place I've ever been. I'm going to tell you, I've been around the world, literally, and I'm not saying that. I've literally been around the world, and I've not found one place I loved any better than I do America. Thank God, there's only one place any better than America, as far as I'm concerned, and that's the soil in heaven. Hallelujah. When God finally gets us into glory, thanks be unto God. Hey, if we'd get our eyes off of the world and set our affection on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, I'll guarantee you that our miseries would be turned to merit and we'd rejoice in the Lord and what God has done for us. You know, when Moses built that ark, God put one window in it. And that window was in the top. It wasn't in the side. He couldn't see out at all the troubles around him. The waters and the waves, the wind. He couldn't see that. But I'm going to tell you what he said. When he opened that window, he could look up and see the sky. And that's our problem today. We're looking at the wind and the waves around us like Peter. And the majority of us is about to sink. And I'll tell you, if we don't get our eyes off of what's around us, and get our eyes on what's above us, I'm going to tell you, some of you are going to sink. But oh, by the grace of God, if we'll just get our mind set on the good mercies of the Lord, how good God was to us. Hey, I'm talking about we deserved hell. We ought to be in hell right now. But we're not, thank God. But we're sitting in the house of God under the preaching of the Word of God. And we've got a Lord of glory that loves us, provides for us, protects us. Amen. And is going to keep us into the day of redemption. Amen. That's right. Now, I won't say in those years of solitude, he probably thought about his master a little bit. Though he had suffered some temporary delays, and he had, his soul came back to the habitual dependence on him, for whom he had suffered the loss of all things, and in whom he found more than compensation for the comforts that he had forfeited. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I want to tell you what I'm saying. He was heir to the throne. He had all the comforts that the world could offer. He had money, power, prestige. He had everything that money could afford. But yet, rather than to have that, the Bible said he chose to suffer the afflictions of his people, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all of the treasures in Egypt. Hey, I'm going to tell you why he made it that 40 years. He kept his mind set upon the Lord. Amen. That's right. He kept his mind set upon the Lord. And to him, that was worth everything that he had given up in order to follow the Lord. Our problem today, we haven't given up nothing, but we think we've given up everything. Amen. And really, we haven't given up a thing to follow God. That's right. Not one thing. Brother, I've got more now than I've ever had. Now, bless His wonderful name for it, but I'm here to tell you, I'm not going to sit around a mully grub about what I've got and what God does. God has been good to this old boy. Amen. He's been good to you. Amen. That's right. Oh, Lord, think about Jesus. There's not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm a busting at the seams to really tell you what that word Jesus means, and I can't until tonight. Some of you all said, I know what it means. Do you? I thought I did too, but I knew part of it, but I didn't know all of it. Oh, I'm telling you, there's just something about that name. Amen. Brother, I'm telling you. Amen. 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 When I think about Jesus, my heart is stirred. Amen. My soul within me is lifted. He sets my feet on a higher plane than I've ever found. He lifts my soul up into worship and praise unto Him. Oh yes, He takes away my cares and rolls the burdens away and fills my heart full of the joy of the Lord. He blesses my soul as like it's never been blessed before. Somebody said, I want the blessings of life. I want the blessings of eternity. The blessings of life are temporal and they'll soon be gone. But I'm telling you, the blessings of eternity will always be there for us. Thank God. We better keep our mind set upon the Master, upon the Lord Jesus. You ain't going to give up anything in this life that He won't compensate you for it. That's right. It might cost you a little something to serve God. It cost Him something. Why shouldn't it cost us something? But I'm going to tell you, hey, I heard this preacher say one time, he said, serving the Lord don't have very good pay. But he said the retirement benefits are out of this world. Now you catch a hold of that after a while. The retirement, hey, we ought to work for Him and labor for Him until it's all over. And I'm going to tell you, the compensation that He has for us, oh, that's waiting on us, is far greater than anything that it's ever cost us in this life. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has laid up for those that love Him. Hallelujah to God. I don't know what's up there. I don't know what He's laid up, but one of these days I'm going to find it. I'm going to tell you, and it's laid up just for me, and it's laid up just for you. Amen. I don't know what all's laid up for you or what all's laid up for somebody else, but it's laid up. Amen. It's laid up. Where is it laid up? Over on the other side. Amen. Hallelujah to God. He's got blessings untold. Amen. I'm glad that He loads me down every day here with benefits, and I got eternal blessings, spiritual blessings from Christ. Amen. Now not only His memories and His mercies and His Master, but His musings. His musings. I think while He was there, He probably meditated some upon the Lord. And more helpful to Moses than the education he received in Egypt would be His musings upon the mountainsides with Him who before the mountains were ever brought forth from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. There sits Moses in those mountains on that desert. And he's musing upon the very one that before those mountains ever was. He is. Now you'll catch that after a while. That's right. He's musing upon the one that spoke and those mountains were in their place. He's musing with the all eternal God, the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Him whose name is wonderful. He is called the light of this world. He is called the door. He's called the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. That's the one that Moses is meditating upon in here. And he sits there in the mountains and beholds the creation of Almighty God and muses upon those things that God... Oh, and I'm going to tell you to do you and I good. Do you know what it says in the book of Psalms a number of times, that little word, Selah? It means to stop and meditate. I want to ask you, when was the last time you was really in the Word of God and took time to stop and meditate on something that you just read? Amen. Think about it. Oh, I'm telling you, I have chewed on some things before like a cow. I've swallowed it. And 2 or 3 days later, belched it up and chewed on it a little bit more. That's called chewing the cud, by the way. Some of you city slickers don't know a thing about what I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you what, I've learned some things about the Lord that years down the road, I've come across Him and I said, my lands, why did I miss that? And I gnawed on it a little bit there and I just bring it back up and gnawed a little bit more. It's so good, that's right. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, you're crazy. No, the Bible said, taste of the Lord. He's good. Amen. I'll tell you, He's better than banana pudding. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like banana pudding real well. He's better than watermelon. Buddy, I'll tell you, I can eat my share of watermelon. Amen. Amen. I like chocolate. I like zero candy bars, but I'm going to taste better than zero. Have you tasted the Lord? See just how good God is. He kept his mind stayed upon the Lord. And those whose minds are stayed upon the Lord, the Bible says, shall have great peace. Now, not only do I see here, and I'm going to try to hurry, not only do I see his years of his solitude, but I see his education as a shepherd. God's people in their nature and character have always been likened to sheep. And just like David after him, he learned from living with the sheep how to shepherd the flock of God and to lead them to the land of promise. That's right. You know something? You've got to study a little bit. He had to study the nature and the character of those sheep. And in doing that, because God's people take on that same nature and that same character, studying those sheep just like David, he learned to lead that flock of God. Somebody said, "You're nuts." Oh, no, I'm not. We're referred to throughout the Bible as the sheep of God's sheep. God is a great shepherd. And I tell you, he studied those people. I believe he studied their habits. What kind of habits do they have? You'd be surprised. I've studied some of your habits. Somebody said, "Oh, God, help us." I see some habits that's not good. I see other habits that are good. But I'm going to tell you, Brother Hall keeps his eyes on you. I try to be a shepherd. I try to watch those habits. Now I'm going to tell you what, if I find a habit creeping in that's not good, you can mark it down. You're going to hear from it right here. I'm not going to call nobody. I don't care who it is. I'm not going to call you. Son, if I see a bad habit creeping in, I'm going to nail you for it. But if I see a good habit creeping in, I'm going to boast on you because of it. But he studied the habits of those people. And you know what he learned? Same thing God did. That they were a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. But I'm going to tell you one thing that he learned about them that was a big key to it all. He learned that they were people just like he was people. Yes, sir. And Moses became a great mediator for those people. Every time they would sin, he didn't condemn them, but he fell on his face before God and asked God to be merciful to them and to forgive them of their sin. There was even one place when they sinned around that golden calf, God said, "Get out of my way and let me consume them and I'll make a greater nation for thee." And old Moses said, "Lord," said, "Hey, if you're going to take them to just blot my name out of the book of life." In other words, send me to hell. Somebody said, "Oh, I wouldn't say that." That's exactly what Paul said. Paul said the same thing about Israel. He had done in so many words. He said, "Lord," he said, "I'd give my own soul and I'd give my own life for the people of Israel that they might be saved." In other words, I'd go to hell for them if I could. What a Savior. Amen. He looked at their habits. And he watched their helplessness. You know, sheep are pretty helpless. They really are. And he watched their heart. How it made their heart tick. And he watched their health. Made sure they were healthy. That's what a shepherd ought to do, is make sure people are spiritually healthy. Then I want to talk about his incredible sight. That is the burning bush. The bush burned with fire and was not consumed. The bush burning, yet not consumed. Many people believe or have regarded it as an emblem of Israel in Egypt, the fire that could not waste those with whom God dwelt with. And I can understand that. God being a consuming fire, that in those people, and there they were in Egypt, they were not going to be consumed there. They were going to be delivered. But I'm telling you, I believe there's a greater thought there than that. And that is that God is in you and I today. The Bible said God is a consuming fire. Can you imagine Moses as he stood there on the backside of the desert and he looked and behold, there was a bush that burned and yet it was not consumed. I'm going to tell you, it was such a magnificent, incredible sight. Moses said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to turn aside and look, get a little closer look at what this bush is, what this bush is all about. And the Bible said, when God saw that he turned to look, woo-hoo! Oh boy, when God got his attention, hallelujah, God never said a word until he got Moses' attention. The Bible said, once he got his attention, saw Moses turn aside, he called to him and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, take your shoes off. For the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Is that not right? The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And there's that little old bush burning, and yet it's not consumed. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if we're saved this morning by the grace of God, that there is a consuming fire in the Holy Ghost dwelling in each one of us. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That fire is consuming the dross. That fire is consuming the sin. That little old bush was a bramble bush. It wasn't a giant oak tree. It was a little bitty old bramble bush. An insignificant nothing, if you please, on a desert place. And that's exactly what you and I are. Oh, we want to think we're somebody's, but I'm telling you that mankind and humanity is absolutely a big fat zero. There's not a thing in us that deserves the Lord Jesus in any way. But thank God, the Holy Ghost is within us as a consuming fire, burning the sin out of our lives. Amen. But not consuming us. Can you get a hold of that? God in me. Hey, God, this is a great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that Christ that is in you is consuming the sin that is within you. But I'll tell you what, He'll never consume us. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something else. If you got the fire of God in you, you'll never experience the fire of hell outside of you. Come on now. Amen. Thank God there's a fire on the inside, but I'll never experience a fire on the outside. Amen. If you get a hold of that, that'll make you shout. Thank God. Amen. There's that. But I see a restriction here. God's restriction. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, I won't say this. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. But I believe Moses is standing on a piece of ground that there's never been a human foot set on. I don't believe a human ever stood there. Now, you can believe whatever you want to believe. But he told Moses to take his shoes off because the ground he was standing on was holy. Now, I'm going to tell you why he told him that. Moses had been out there in the world. And those shoes had the corruption and defilement of the world. And God said, if you want, and here's so many words, God said, if you come here close to me with those shoes on, you're going to defile the ground that I'm on. And God wasn't about to walk on ground that was defiled and unholy. Somebody said, preacher, do you have anything to back that up? Oh, yes. When God gave Moses the law, and I don't want to sound off color here, but God told the people of Israel, said, when you, if I can say it like this, he said, you need to go outside the camp, dig a hole, and bury your waste, your human waste, outside the camp and bury it. He said, because I, the Lord, am a holy God, and I walk through the midst of my people. I'm going to tell you right now, God wasn't going to walk on that ground in there that had been made defiled right. By human beings. And I'm going to tell you, that ground had never been defiled there by a human foot. That's why I said, take off your shoes, Moses, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, I won't say this. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I got to. He told Moses, said, draw not nigh hither. But I think it's on down there in verse 7 or 8 somewhere. He said, come now therefore. What about that? He said, don't come any closer. And then he said, come. Woo! What are you saying about that, preacher? The same thing the Lord Jesus said in the book of Hebrews when he said, hey, he said, draw nigh by the blood of Christ in full assurance of faith. That's the command now. That command under the law was, you can't come to God. But that command under grace is, come to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, that same call goes out today. Amen. Draw nigh. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Us Gentiles who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh by the blood. Woo! And the cry goes out for us to come to Him. Come to Him. Amen. That's right. That is right. Now, notice in verse 6, Moses' humility. The Bible said Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses has received a certain degree of knowledge here, because the earliest effective knowledge is humility. I'm going to tell you what, I don't care if people tell me how much they know about God, but until you show me some humility, I'm not going to believe it. Because that earliest effective knowledge is humility. When you realize who God is. When Isaiah saw Him high lifted up and His train filled the temple, I'm going to tell you, old Moses fell on his face because he was a man of unclean lips and he dwelt amongst the people that was undone and unclean. He fell on his face in humility and dared not to look upon God. That's the same thing that Moses did here. He fell on his face and would not look at God. Why? Oh, he had a little bit of knowledge. He had enough knowledge to know who that God was. And that, hey, he wasn't going to look on God. Now, I'm going to tell you what. God will exalt the humble. But He'll bring the proud very low. I'm going to tell you, I've been reading a book by Richard Baxter. You probably never heard of him. He's an old preacher. If you ever saw him, you wouldn't let him in this pulpit. I'm telling you, it's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. I call him Old Crooked Nose. I tell Miss Hall, I said, well, I'm going into the room and see what Old Crooked Nose has got to say tonight. And he's preaching mainly to preachers in that book. And he talks, and he gets off on pride. And how pride is so corrupt and sinful. Now, you may not agree with him. I've been rolling around in my mind for a long time. But he said pride is a greater sin than drunkenness and adultery. And I got thinking about that. And I thought, Lord, he may be right. There was pride a long time before there was adultery. There was pride found in Lucifer, the son of the morning. There was pride found in man a long time before Noah got drunk too. And I'm going to tell you, pride is a terrible thing, ladies and gentlemen. But here's a man that there wasn't a pride. He had been brought so low. Amen. He was heir to the throne, and yet he was brought low to the backside of a desert. Hey, he went from leading people to watching a few bleeding sheep on the backside of the desert. But I'm telling you, God had him there because God had something in mind for him on down the road. Somebody say amen right there. God help us this morning to realize that it's not the big things in life that always count. God wants us in the little things. And if we'll be faithful in the little things, God will promote us to the big things in life. Amen. But until we're ready to humble ourselves. What is the first command in revival? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Humility. I'm telling you, it's a great attribute to have. And there's not many that can attain to it. Oh, I wish I could. Because it's wonderful. It really is. You know what the thought is today, and especially amongst preachers? I want you to listen to me. Big mouths. If they can criticize, condemn, scold, rant and rave, then they're a big preacher. But if they try to preach the Bible, they're a compromiser. If they're proud and arrogant when they get behind the pulpit, they're a great preacher. But if they stand up there with a book of God in their hand and there's some humility in their life, then they're a compromiser. Well, I don't believe Moses was a compromiser. I'm going to tell you, Moses was a mighty man of God. Moses is a man that told Noah, Korah's sons, said, I'm going to tell you who God's men are. You know who God's men are? Said, tomorrow about this time, said, if God does a new thing and the ground opens up and swallows people up alive, said, then we'll know whether I'm God's man or whether I'm not.
And hey, and the earth opened up and swallowed him up alive into hell. He was humble, but I'm going to tell you, he was a man of great courage and boldness and great power with God with it. I'm telling you, humility brings power in somebody's life. Power with God. Well, you know why? Because if we humble ourselves, I don't know how I'm got on this, but if we humble ourselves, the power of God can work through us. But I'm telling you, if we're proud and arrogant and stiff-necked, God cannot work through somebody like that. We'll humble ourselves. Like Paul said, the power of God can rest upon us. The power of God can work through us. We see things done. It don't take a big mouth man to get things done. I read an article yesterday about a police officer in Lexington. And he's now a liaison officer with the police department. And what he does, he counsels. He's been in Iraq 3 times. And he counsels. He counsels men that are going and men that are coming back. And what used to take 3 weeks to get done is now takes an hour and a half to get it done. And it showed a picture of this trooper standing by his automobile. And it said in that news article, said you can tell by the look in his eye that his eyes very quickly looks at people and assesses the whole situation around him. His eyes were like this. It's like Sharon said about me the other day. She said, it's them little beady eyes you've got. I'm zeroing in on things. They said that man, hulk of a man. They said, but his eyes, said he quickly assesses the situation. And people are always talking about his eyes and how stern and bold he looks out of his eyes. But said when he speaks, there's humility and meekness. But said that humility and meekness in word cuts like a sword.
Yep.
And I'm going to tell you what it will cut. A meek and a humble individual preaching the Word of God, that Word will cut. What He says will cut. Amen. And it takes the Word to cut.
Amen.
If my tongue cuts, it's sin. But if the Word cuts, praise God, it's salvation. That's right. That's His wonderful name. He saw that incredible sight. God said, don't draw nigh hither. And he had a little knowledge because his humility showed it. And he said, the eldest daughter of faith is reverence. Reverence. The eldest daughter of faith. What does that mean by the eldest daughter? The first. The first thing in faith is reverence. That is the eldest daughter. Now I'm going to tell you, Moses had learned to revere God. There's not many people today that revere God. They take His name in vain. I get so sick of hearing people cuss. Taking the Lord's name in vain, I'm telling you, I just can't handle it. I just cannot handle it. And I'm telling you, people need to learn to reverence the Lord. He said, reverence! Reverent is my name, holy and reverent.
Yep.
Now I'm going to tell you, we need to learn to reverence God, reverence God's house. Here, some people treat God's house, bless God, like it's a playroom and a playhouse. It's not a playroom and a playhouse. It's a place to preach, a place to worship, and a place to get right with God. Oh, somebody said, I want to come and have games and play and have a good time. Have a good time somewhere else. Not here at my expense. We're going to preach when we come to Island Ford Baptist. We're going to preach here, hallelujah. To the best of our ability, we're going to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. You know why? Because I've been commanded to preach it in the Bible. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. For necessity is laid upon me. Amen. That's right. Now, notice God's reception. I mentioned this a minute ago. God told him in verse 5, draw not nigh hither, but in verse number 10, God said, come, now therefore. We know that God receives sinful men. Now I want to ask you something. We know that God receives sinful men. But what happened between verse 5 and verse 10? If you know more than I know. Because in verse number 5, he said, draw not nigh hither. And in verse number 10, he said, come therefore. Now, something had to take place between those verses of Scripture in Moses' life. Now, this is just a throw out, okay? If you can get hold, this is just a throw out. Did not Moses become God's mediator to Israel in his day? Did he not? When he went up on the mountain, they said, we can't hear the voice of God. He said, you go up and come back and tell us what God says. And he was a mediator. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think somewhere between verse 5, believe whatever you want to believe, but I believe somewhere between verse 5 and verse number 10, when God said, draw not nigh hither, but in verse number 10, he's come now therefore. I believe somewhere in between there, he met the mediator.
Amen.
He had somewhere between there to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus. I'm satisfied. Somewhere in those between those verses that Moses met our mediator. Amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe whatever you want there. And he was able to come to God. Hey, no man. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right.
Is that right or not right? And you read those verses yourself. Don't take my word for it. I'm going to say what Paul said. Paul said, in having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. I've got a couple more little points and I'm done. I see also God's power of resurrection in verse number 6. He said, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father,
Amen.
The God of Abraham. I want you to notice something there. God does not say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. He speaks of himself as being still in the relation to the father of the faithful. That is Abraham. Still got a relationship with Abraham. Therefore, he said, Abraham was still alive. Do you believe that? That at this point, Abraham was still alive. And his spirit was still in a covenant relation with God. And at length, still his full identity. He was still Abraham. We got an idea when we go to heaven to think we're going to be somebody we're not. He said, I am the God of thy father Abraham. Hey, he's still alive. I've still got a covenant relationship with him. He's alive. And by the way, he hadn't lost his identity. He's Abraham. Oh, I'm telling you, I get so tired. Sometimes people say, Brother Hall, do you think we'll know one another in heaven? Hey, he said, I am the God of thy father Abraham. He had not lost his identity in heaven. And I'm telling you, we will not lose our identity in heaven either. I'd hate to think that I'd walk up to my wife. I've spent almost 44 years with her. Now walk up to her in heaven and say, who are you? If he'll let me, I'm going to walk up to her and say, give me a smooch, babe. I know, keep it at home. That's right, though. He hadn't lost his identity. He wasn't say, I used to be the father, God of Abraham. He said, I am. And you listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you now. What assurance that must have gave Moses. When Moses had to realize that Abraham died years ago. But here's one talking to me out of this bush that is on fire but it's not consumed. And he tells me that Abraham's still alive. So if Abraham is still alive, no doubt Moses said, praise God. If the same God that saved old Abraham is this God, then apparently I'm going to live too. Somebody said, do you think he did? Oh, I know he did. Because in Matthew chapter number 17, on that Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said that Peter saw Moses and Elijah with God, with Christ, and glorified on that mountain. Oh, yes, old Moses, that was told that Abraham was still alive. He realized it himself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying there is eternal and everlasting life in knowing Almighty God. Are you listening to me this morning? The Bible said you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going to have that life. But if you are born again,
Amen.
Oh, you're going to glory. Hallelujah. And you're not only going to glory, you're going to glory and get glorified. And you're not only going to go to glory and get glorified, you're going to glory and get glorified with the glorifier. And once you get glorified with the glorifier, you're always going to be glorified. And I'm going to tell you something else. And you're going to behold His glory. Behold His glory. Woo! He outshines the sun. Somebody said we'll have to wear sunglasses. There ain't nothing dark enough to keep His light from shining through. Somebody say me. Praise God. Somebody say, He's an awful bright light, Brother Joel. The Bible said He's the light of the world. And if one is bright enough to lighten the world, buddy, I'm going to tell you it's going to take glorified eyeballs to look at Him.
Amen.
Take more than sunglasses. It takes glorified eyeballs, Brother Andy.
Yes,
look at Him. But I'm going to tell you what you'll be able to do. You'll be able to look at Him wide open.
Yes,
and you won't just squint and kind of say, you won't say, You'll say, oh my. You'll be like old Dr. Charles Weigel when he wrote that song. You'll say, whoa, what glory!
Amen.
He is an altogether glorious one, Brother Herford. I wish I could get out of my heart what I got in it. Glory to God. He's so wonderful this morning. I'm serious, ladies and gentlemen. He's the most wonderful person in all the world. Let them talk about all the great men and all the great athletes and the presidents and the politicians. Let them talk about all the great men of the world. But I'm telling you, hey, let them talk about all the kings and all the lords. But I'm telling you, He's King of Kings. And He is Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. By the way, He's not just Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of all. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Somebody said, you got any scripture for that? I'd be a fool to say it if I didn't. What is that says in Romans? For this reason, Christ both died and rose and revived.
Amen.
That He might be both Lord of the dead, living, and the dead.
That's right.
He's Lord on both sides of the river, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
He owns both sides of the river and what's in between them as well.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
That's right. They're all His. Bless His wonderful name. Thank God I'm glad I got in. If I could sing, I'd sing, I'm so glad I got saved. I'm so glad I got lost so I could be found. God, I'm glad I'm in. You, whatever you want, but I'm glad I'm in. Amen. And then I want to say, and I'm done, when God's personal report in verses 7 through 9. He said in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, I want to say, they were in bondage. Now, he said, their cries come up before me. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it because it's on my heart. But bondage is the transportation that Israel's cry. And this is mine. I didn't get it out of a book. Bondage is the transportation that Israel's cry rode to heaven on. Oh, I'm telling you, we've forgotten what it is to pray. But them being in bondage, that bondage, God said, I've heard their cry! Woo! Lord! And I'm going to tell you that bondage and that cry rode to heaven. God said, I've heard their cry, they're in bondage! And I've come down to deliver them. Get a hold of this. Here we see the tender heart of a compassionate God towards His people. He hears and He sees. And He knows of their bitter sorrows and their troubles. I want to ask you a question before in closing this morning. Do you think that Jesus hears and sees and knows our sorrows and our troubles? Here is what Jehovah the Almighty God, told Moses, he said, I've heard their cry, and I've seen their oppression, and I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them and take them to a land, a large land, flowing with milk and honey. Now I want to say something to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God. And praise God, this is not Hall, this is the Bible. But I'm going to tell you that same Jehovah. In the name of Jesus, there came a day when He too, as you as a poor lost sinner, heard your cry and saw your oppression from the devil and sin and knew your heart, knew what condition you was in, and He came down. Amen, that He might carry you out. Where to? To a large land. Somebody said, how many seven? It's big, boys.
Amen.
I had a preacher tell me once he measured that four square city. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles deep. He measured that thing out and told me exactly how many mansions could fit inside that. You'd be amazed. You would be amazed. You would be amazed at the countless thousands upon thousands upon thousands of mansions you can put in a square that big, a city built four square. 1,500 miles. That's a big city. Now I'm going to tell you, He came down. You know why? Because He knows the sorrow and the grief and the heartache and the hurts of man. And He came down and died.
Amen.
And rose again.
Amen.
That you and I might be saved.
Amen.
Delivered. As Egypt was as Israel was delivered from Egypt, God came that He might deliver you and I from sin. Sorrow and bondage. Take us home to glory. To a large land. And by the way, it's flowing with milk and honey. Whoop!
Amen.
Heaven's going to be a wonderful place.
Yeah.
I hope you don't miss it. I mean that with all my heart. I hope you don't miss it.
Yeah.
It's going to be a wonderful place. You got to be saved to go there. I wonder this morning, have you seen that same God dying on Calvary that Moses saw in that bush that burned with fire and was not consumed? Have you seen Him suffering, dying in your place, dying for you and as you on Calvary? Let's stand together.